as we read the verses 1 through 8. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So far, the word of God. The text for this New Year's Day service is the first part of verse 5. These words, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Beloved congregation, whatever we own must also be maintained. You know that. Those of you who have material possessions know that if you don't look after what you have, it's eventually going to fall apart. And from time to time, our car needs to have the oil changed. From time to time, we need to put new shingles on the roof. From time to time, we need to change the brakes on our bicycle. If we don't do that, it's going to fall apart. But there comes a time when a simple repair is simply not enough. We can't just keep putting band-aids on a problem. There are times when a complete replacement is necessary, or in the case of a house, when we need to renovate the house from top to bottom. And the same is true for time. Today is the first day of the year 2024. As of midnight last night, the year 2023 has passed into history, and the year 2024 has now taken its place. And as we stand at the threshold of a new year, all kinds of questions come into our mind. What will this new year bring? What will it bring for us as congregation? What will it bring for us as families, as individuals, as a nation, as a world? Will it bring happiness or sadness? Will it bring health or sickness? Will it bring prosperity or adversity? Will it bring life or death? We don't know. The Bible says our times are in God's hands. He is in control. He is in charge. But we have the wonderful promise of His Word that if we are in Christ, that God is our faithful Father. And we confess that in Lord's Days 9 and 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism. And what marvelous truths are contained in those two Lord's Days. As our Father, He will provide us with everything necessary for soul as well as for body. With that comfort, we also enter into this new year. Well, whatever this new year may bring the first day of the year is a kind of renovation, isn't it? It marks the end of the old and the beginning of the new. And as such, the beginning of the new year, particularly the first day of the year, foreshadows and anticipates a much greater renovation, the renovation of all things. And John speaks of this in our text chapter this morning, Revelation 21, and the first few words of verse 5, where God says, "Behold, I make all things new." And we're going to reflect upon those words with the help of the Lord this morning under the theme, "The Great Renovation." The Great Renovation. We'll consider, first of all, the source, and secondly, the scope. I'm not sure what happened to the sound system, but it's a little tinny. Words of our text this morning, congregation, are taken from Revelation 21. The very first verses of Revelation 21 describe the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. It's wonderful verses, these. And I don't know how they struck you as we read them together, but every time I read those verses, my heart just fills with joy and anticipation when you think about what Christ is still going to do with this world of ours. He's going to recreate it. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And John is standing there. He has a front row seat. And he sees the old heaven and the old earth have passed away. And he sees this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as he stands there and witnesses this glorious sight, he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." He says, "God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." God is going to do a great renovation. He's going to replace the heavens and the earth with a new heaven and a new earth. And following this description, John quotes God as speaking, and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." This is God speaking. We know that because back in Revelation 4, the beginning of this book, John sees the throne room of God. And the one who sits on the throne, he says in chapter 4, verse 3, was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Obviously, a reference to God. And a few verses later in the same chapter, we read that the four living creatures do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And they address the one seated on the throne as Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And in verses 10 and 11, we read that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him, and they cast their crowns before him, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord." So they address him as Lord. "You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power." Only God receives glory and honor and power. And they go on to say, "For you created all things." Only God creates all things. "And by your will they exist and were created." So the one who sits on the throne, the one who is speaking here, is God. God is speaking. And there's something significant about that in the context of the book of Revelation. Most of the time in Revelation, God doesn't say much at all. It's angels who do most of the speaking. But here, God interrupts the silence with his own voice, and he speaks. And what is more, this is the last time in Revelation that God is recorded as speaking. And what he says is highly significant. "Behold, I make all things new." And that word "behold" here means pay attention. Listen carefully. Focus your mind on this. I make all things new. And I want you to pay special attention to that word I, the subject of the verb of our text. Who is the one who makes all things new? It is God. And when I say God, I mean the triune God. It is the triune God who is speaking here. God the Father makes all things new, but he does so through the Son as the mediator by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the giver and the source of life. Now, I emphasize this because for thousands of years, in fact, from the very beginning of time, man has been trying to make all things new himself. Man has been desperately trying for thousands of years to create a utopia, a heaven upon earth. Ultimately, this is what Adam and Eve were trying to do. When they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, "Don't eat of that tree, because the day you eat of it, you're going to surely die." But the serpent said, "You're not going to die. You're going to be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil." And Adam and Eve believed the serpent. And the Bible tells us that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and then get this, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve were dazzled by the prospect of being like God. And they thought, wow, wouldn't that be amazing? To be like God, that would be heaven on earth. That would be utopia. But this one act of sin led to complete and utter disaster. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, God came down and he cursed the serpent, and on his belly he had to go for the rest of his life. The woman would have pain in childbearing and would be subject to her husband. The man would have to work hard to eat bread, and in the end they would die. What a disaster. But man tried again. You go past Genesis chapter 3 into Genesis chapter 11, and there we have the account of the construction of the Tower of Babel. And we read that at the beginning of that chapter that everybody spoke the same language. And shortly after that, people began to move into the plain of Shinar, which today is known as Babylon. And they came up with a plan, and they said, "Let's build a city. And let's build a tower, the top of which will reach to the heavens. And that way we won't be scattered over the whole earth. And we'll build a great big kingdom. And we'll be secure. And we'll be prosperous." But then God came down. And he destroyed their utopia plans. And he confused their language. And they abandoned the project because they simply couldn't communicate with each other. And they were scattered over the face of the earth. And beloved, there have been many such attempts to create heaven on earth ever since then. All of the great kingdoms, all of the great empires of the world that we see throughout history, they all amount to the same thing, trying to create heaven on earth, a kingdom that will endure, where we can secure peace and prosperity for all. Whether we're speaking here about the Babylonian Empire or the Assyrian Empire or the Medo-Persian or the Greek or the Roman Empire or the Holy Roman Empire or the British Empire or the Napoleonic Empire or the Soviet Empire, it all comes down to the same thing, creating utopia, heaven on earth, man saying, "I will make all things new." And we haven't learned anything. Even though every single one of these attempts have ended in abject failure, we haven't learned a thing. We're still trying to create heaven on earth. Communism, socialism, globalism, humanism, environmentalism, transgenderism, diversity, inclusion, equityism, all of these things amount again to the same thing. Utopia. Creating heaven on earth. Man making all things new. And here comes God in our text. And he cuts through all of that. And he speaks to us today. And he says, I will make all things new. Not you. This is my work. The source of this great renovation, beloved, does not lie with man and all of his schemes and political philosophies and strategies. It lies with God. He is the one who makes all things new. Yes, all things. And that speaks to the scope of this renovation. That's my second point. You know, whenever God does something, he always does it perfectly and completely. And the same is true here. When God is going to recreate the heavens and the earth, no half measures here. God's not just going to tinker a little bit. He's not going to put Band-Aids on it. He's going to remake it. He's going to make all things new. Not just some things, but all things. And you'll notice that the present tense is used here. In our text, it doesn't say God will make all things new. He's saying, I make all things new. He's doing this right now. Already now. God is undertaking this great renovation project. Now, what is God making new right now? Well, he's making us new. That's for sure. This is precisely what God does. When he saves a sinner, when he calls a sinner out of darkness into the light of the gospel, when he calls the sinner out of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God, he makes us new creatures in Christ. Yes, I know we remain the same person. We have the same personality, the same characteristics, but we're different deep down. When the Lord works in our heart, we are changed. We are made new. Let me try to flesh that out a bit. In what way are we made new? Well, first of all, we're given a new nature. Our old nature, the nature that we're born with, is sinful. We are totally depraved. And we confess in Lord's Day 2, of our catechism that we reflected on just a few weeks ago, we are prone by nature to what? To hate God and our neighbor. That's how we're born. This is the sin nature that we receive from our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. When Adam sinned, we all sinned in him, and now due to his fall into sin, we are all born with this sin nature. And there's nothing we can do about it. At least not in and of ourselves. We can't just fix ourselves up a bit. We can't just say, well, from now on, this year, I'm going to keep the law of God perfectly. It's impossible. I can't do it. Don't even try. Somebody says we're trapped. We're like a mouse in a mouse trap. That's how trapped we are in our own depravity, our own sinfulness. But now get this. When God works in our heart, he changes us. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he takes that old nature and he replaces it with a new nature. Now that doesn't mean, of course, you understand that doesn't mean that we no longer sin. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. We'll never be without sin in this life. We will always have to struggle against sin and temptation. But here's the thing, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. And that makes all the difference. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no to sin. Now, sometimes we don't say no to sin. Sometimes we say, I'd rather have sin than obey God. That's a terrible thing. And that needs to be confessed. That needs to be repented of before the Lord. But most of the time, if we have a new nature, if we've been born again by the Word and Spirit of God, by the power of God and the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can say no. I'm not going to do that sin. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord. In Romans 6, Paul says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Freed from sin. I wonder if we think about that enough. I wonder if we think about what a powerful change has taken place in our heart, in our life, in our attitude towards sin, and our disposition towards sin. It's been completely reversed. We're not dead anymore if we are in Christ. We are alive. And what Paul is saying here is that just as Christ died on the cross, so by union with him, we died with him. Our old nature died with him. And just as Christ rose from the dead, so by virtue of our union with him, we also rose to newness of life. And that gives us hope. We have a new nature. Beloved, we are new creatures in Christ. We're not what we once were by God's grace. We're new. God makes us new. He gives us a new nature. He also gives us a new life. By nature, we're spiritually dead, as Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 5. Before our conversion to Christ, he says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not kind of dead, not sort of dead, not a little bit dead, but dead, completely and thoroughly dead. There's not an ounce of goodness, not an ounce of spiritual life in us at all by nature. We are dead, and that means we're utterly incapable of doing anything for our spiritual benefit and well-being. We cannot repent. We cannot believe. We cannot do good works. We cannot please God. We cannot do anything. We're just dead. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2. This is how he describes us. We walked, he's talking about the Ephesians before their conversion to Christ. He says, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What a horrible picture. That's what we are by nature. But then when God works in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes us alive. It's like those dry, dead bones in Ezekiel's vision. There they are. They're scattered on the hillside. They're dry and they're dead. And God says, prophesy to these bones, Ezekiel. And he begins to preach to these bones, and life comes upon them, and the bones all come together, and flesh comes on those bones, and they stand an exceedingly great army before God. This is a picture of what God does. When he converts a sinner unto himself, he brings him from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. He makes us alive. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, after giving us this description of who we are by nature, this horrible description, he says, but God, here's the good news. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I make all things new, God says. I make you new. I give you new life. But he also gives a new relationship. By nature, as we've seen, we're slaves to sin. We're slaves to the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees once, you are children of the devil, and the will of your father, the devil, you will do. That's what we're like by nature. Slaves to sin, slaves to the devil. But when the Lord works in our heart, we become slaves to another master. We become slaves to God. We become slaves to Christ. How often did Paul not talk of himself as a doulos, the Greek word is, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, he wanted to be a slave of Christ because he's the best master. The most loving master, the most compassionate master. A change in our relationship has taken place from slaves of the devil to slaves of Christ. Paul uses other language like foreigners. We were once foreigners, but now we become citizens of the kingdom of God. By nature, he says, we are enemies, but now we become friends in Christ. By nature, we're afar off, but by grace, we are brought near. There's a change of relationship. God gives us a new relationship. And he also gives us, finally, a new body. Oh, when it'll be wonderful to have a new body. And those of you who are getting older, and believe I'm only 57, but I'm starting to feel the effects of older age. And some of you are a lot older than I am. And oh, will it not be wonderful to be free of all those aches and pains, and that cancer, and this disease, and that sickness. This is what God will give to those who fear him. A new body. Not just a body without these physical effects of sin, but also inwardly. It will be a perfect body. It will be utterly incapable of sinning. That's fantastic. To have a body incapable of sinning, and a body that will last forever. This is a marvel. In our eyes, we don't have this body yet, but we will when our Lord comes again, and the trumpet will sound, and the archangel will shout. And then whether we are alive and on the earth when that happens, or whether our bodies have been in the grave for centuries, it will not matter. Because when God calls us, we will rise from the dead in a glorious body, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, an incorruptible body, a body that will live forever to praise and to magnify God to an everlasting eternity. Behold, I make all things new. I make you new. But not only does God make us new, he also makes his creation new. At present, like us in our pre-resurrection bodies, the creation around us is groaning under the weight of sin. We see the effects of that all around us in natural disasters and the forest fires that we've been experiencing in the last number of years here in British Columbia and the Northwest Territories. We see it in climate change, and whether you believe that climate change is man-made or not man-made, let's not get into that debate. But it's clear the climate is changing. Just look at this past month. Records broken all over the place. Is it just natural? I don't know. I'm not a scientist. But creation is groaning. Fish are being depleted from our oceans. I don't mean to sound like an environmentalist here, but there's real problems in our world. Real problems. On a huge scale. And the creation's groaning under the weight of sin and the effects of sin. And Paul speaks of that in Romans 8, doesn't he? He speaks there about the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So creation is waiting for the day when Christ will create a new heavens and a new earth. And he says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Paul here pictures the creation as a woman in labor. She's in labor. There's pain. She can't wait to be delivered of this child so that the pain will finally stop. And the creation is groaning in labor. It's anticipating the day when this world will be recreated. And John speaks of that, doesn't he, at the beginning of this chapter? We looked at that, however, briefly a few moments ago when he sees that the new heaven and the new earth have passed away. Like our bodies, the new creation will be without sin and the effects of sin, and there'll be no more natural disasters. There'll be no more climate change. There'll be no more pollution. There will be absolute perfection. And man and animals will dwell together in perfect harmony, as Isaiah speaks of somewhere. All of creation will be made new. God makes all things new. Behold, look at this. Pay attention to this. Think about this. I make all things new. Now, I submit, congregation, that this gives us tremendous hope and perspective as we begin this new year, 2024. Let me just draw three lines of application from this. First of all, if God makes all things new, then if you are not saved this morning, He can make you new as well. Never think that you are too far gone for God. Never think that you are too sinful for God. Never think that your heart is too cold for God. Never think that salvation is impossible for you. It is not impossible. If God can make all things new, think of it. If He can make me new, oh, if you only knew what was in my heart, He can make you new too. If He can make Manasseh new, and Paul, and all these great sinners of the Bible, He can make you new as well, for He has said, I make all things new. Don't lose hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't done so already, and He can change you. He can give you new life. Secondly, if God makes all things new, then He can make His people new, or I should say, renewed, and He can strengthen His grace within us. You know, if we're honest before God, must we not confess, child of God this morning, must we not confess that we wish things were different with us? Right? Every child of God would say that. No child of God would ever say, I've arrived. God has nothing more to do with me. I'm there. Every child of God has to lament his spiritual condition before God. Every child of God wishes that they were more holy, wishes that they were more like Christ. Oh, we wish that we read the Bible more, that we meditated on the Scriptures more, that we spent more time in prayer unto God. We communed with God more. We wish that we had more victory over sin. We wish that we had more love to God, that we served Him more faithfully, that we bore more fruit of the Holy Spirit. And instead, when we look at ourselves, what do we see? Failure and shortcoming. And we're tired of it. And we want to change. And we can identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, when after he talks about those two laws warring in his members, always fighting each other, the one law saying, do this, Paul, and sin, and the other law saying, no, Paul, don't do that, live to the glory of God. And he's caught in this tension between the old and the new man, and he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, we can understand Paul, can't we? We say, that's how I feel. I want to be delivered from this body of death. I want to be able to serve God with my whole heart. I want to love Him with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength as He commands, but I can't do it. I'm so weak in myself. We don't dare begin this new year. We look at this new year with despair almost. We say, oh, if it's going to be anything like last year or the year before, Lord, I don't want to go with this new year. I want to be different. I want to be changed. I say to you this morning, beloved child of God, don't be discouraged. Bring it to God. Lay it before Him. Ask Him to renew His grace within you, to strengthen His grace, to enable you to put sin to death, to walk in the fear of the Lord. Plead His promise that when He has begun a good work, He will surely finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And don't stop praying until He has done for you what you have asked. Be importunate in your praying, because He can do it. He is the God who makes all things new. Thirdly and finally, if God makes all things new, then He can, if it's His will, and we're always subject to the will of God, God is absolutely sovereign, but if it's His will, He can change the circumstances in which we find ourselves. He can do it. Now, maybe some of you need that. I don't know what kind of a year you've had this past year. I think I know the congregation fairly well, but there are things that people don't tell their pastor, and that's okay. I don't know what kind of struggles you've had this past year, at least not all of you. Maybe your business did not do as well as you had hoped. Maybe you're struggling financially because of inflation, and inflation's been very high, and mortgage rates have gone up, and sometimes you wonder, how are we going to make ends meet? Some of you even considering perhaps moving out of the province because you simply can't make it here. I get it. We all get it. Your health has taken a turn for the worse. You're facing the prospect of treatments, medications, therapy. You've experienced tension in your family, your marriage, with your children. You're anxious, you're fearful about the future. You look at the world situation, you look at where we've come from, the rapid changes that have taken place just in the last 5 years, socially, culturally, and where we're heading as a society. And it can fill us with despair, literally. You struggle with addiction, and you've relapsed. Your devotional life is not what it should be, and so you stand here on day one of 2024. I say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go into this new year. Not with all this baggage. Not with all of these circumstances surrounding me. And the pain, the hardship that I may have to endure, my family may have to endure in this upcoming year. What will this year bring? Will it bring just more of the same? If so, just let me stand right here. Don't let tomorrow come. Don't let this new year come. Now, I understand all of that. And again, I can't predict the future, but it's often been said, we don't know the future, but we know who holds the future, and that is God. He has everything in His control, like the old Negro spiritual. He's got the whole world in His hands. And at the very center of that is His people, whom He loves, whom He has loved from an everlasting eternity. And He is our God, and He is our Father. And as our Father, He cares for us, He loves us, He provides for us, and He'll look after us. I know we doubt that sometimes. We think maybe God is just so far removed, he can't be bothered with our petty little problems. Not true. He counts every hair in our head. He knows every single hair that falls to the ground. He knows every single sparrow that falls to the ground. He cares about the minutest details of our life. And he knows what's causing us pain, and he can change it if he desires to do so, if he thinks it is for our best interest. He will do so. He can even change the entire political order, just like that. He's done it in the Bible. You read about how he changed the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, this idol-worshipping king, and yet there he is in one chapter, and he's praising and magnifying God, how great God is. There's nothing he cannot do. And so with all of your circumstances, all of your trials and hardships, I say to you, bring it to the Lord. Ask him to give you relief. And if it pleases him not to give you relief, then ask him to give you the grace to endure and to hold on to him and to love him and serve him no matter what, that like Job, we may say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Every so often, we need to renovate. But the greatest renovation is performed by God. He makes all things new. And beloved, one day, this renovation project that God has undertaken will be complete. And what a day that will be. And then, like John, we will see that new heaven and that new earth coming down from heaven and that new Jerusalem where there's no sin and no possibility of sin. And we who are in Christ shall be like him at last. And this world, which is now groaning under the weight of sin, will be perfect. And we will live and reign with Christ forever. Knowing this, and with this perspective, let us enter the year 2024 with confidence. And let us keep our eyes fixed upon God, who makes all things new. Amen.